One of the things that oftentimes comes up and people oftentimes deal with and talk about are the Pharisees. We all know about Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees. And many Christians are rightly concerned that they don't want to fall into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. They do not want to do the things that the Pharisees were known for doing. In fact, oftentimes it's pointed out that when we're, say it's like somebody says, we should be doing something this one particular way, well, that's just being legalistic. That's being Pharisaical. And the Pharisees were told or failed to be because they were just way too picky about the law. They emphasized all the small and important things and ignored the importance of things like love, justice, and mercy. But I would like for us to consider today, is that exactly what the Pharisees were wrong for? Is this what Jesus condemned them in regards to? Now, in Matthew 15 is where we're going to start with. Matthew 15 is one of the condemnations of the Pharisees. We're going to start with reading verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever is to say to his father or mother, whatever I would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called his crowd to him, and he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." What was it that the Pharisees had done that got Jesus so riled? See, the Pharisees interpreted God's commands. In fact, we could almost sympathize with them. What they sometimes were at least noted for was they're trying to help people keep God's law. And so they came up with all sorts of rules, regulations, traditions that had developed over time to help people follow what they saw as God's law. The problem is that over time, they added a whole bunch of rules that God never said. Yes, there were rules about cleanliness and making sure that you were not unclean. But there is no rule that says you have to wash your hands before you eat. Now, your mom and dad may have told you that, and it is a reasonable thing to do, but it is not a part of God's law. That's not what it says. But what Jesus also pointed out, not only did they add these traditions, but they oftentimes used the traditions in contradiction to what the law actually did say. Sometimes they added so many traditions that their traditions broke the laws of God. The example that was given here was that of giving to your parents. You're supposed to honor your mother and your father. Under the old law, that meant that when your parents got to be an old age, it was your responsibility to help take care of them. They had a tradition, though, that you could basically say, well, if that money that you would use to take care of your parents, you gave that to God, well, God comes first, so therefore then you're relieved of the responsibility of caring for your parents. Well, wait a minute. Whoever said you're relieved of your responsibilities? It's nice if you want to give something to God, but that doesn't not then de-obligate you from other things that you got to, that you were supposed to be responsible for. And so they end up modifying the law, and they were using it as a weapon against other people. This is what was wrong with what they did. Another example is in Matthew 23. There's a lot of things that are mentioned in Matthew 23, but we're going to focus on verse 23. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and neglected the weightier matter, provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. Now, before we go on, notice that they were very, very careful about their tithing. They would even go to the spice rack and take out a tenth of all the spices that they had gathered that year to make sure that they had done the provision of the law that says you give a tenth of what you produce. But notice that Jesus also says, in doing so, though, they totally neglected what Jesus calls the weightier matters. Things like love, justice, mercy, those they weren't so picky about. Those they weren't so exacting about. In other words, what they were doing was they put a lot of emphasis on the things they could physically see, know, and touch. But the things that are kind of more spiritual, vague, broad things that God requires, they didn't put much emphasis on those. Continuing on in verse 25, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And so you are testifying against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Now I want you to notice again that all the emphasis on the physical things. There's laws about cleanness. And so they carefully wash every cup and every dish and everything else to make sure they're clean. It's clean in the sense of the cleanness. Not they were worried about germs. They didn't probably understand that. They were talking about cleanness in the sense of the laws of uncleanness. And not that they were touched by somebody who was unclean. So they washed everything. They were very careful about doing the things that they could see. What about the spiritual matters? Did they clean up their lives? Did they get sin out of their lives? And Jesus said, no, they left it there. They would do things that other people would see as righteous, but they themselves lived an unrighteous life, at least internally, at least in their thoughts. Another example, again from Matthew. This time we're going to go back to Matthew 12 and start reading from verse 1. Matthew 12, starting with verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read that David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor those who with him, but for the priest alone? Or have you not read that in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, again, what we have here is that Pharisees were looking at what Jesus' disciples were doing. Because it was on a Sabbath day, and they saw Jesus' disciples walking by a grain field, and you got, you know, lots of heads of grain standing there, and they got hungry, and they plucked a few heads off and started munching on them. That's work. You can't do work on the Sabbath. And they were upset about it. It's not that the disciples were farming. It wasn't that they were even gathering enough for a whole meal. We have somebody walking by some grain fields and chewing on a couple of heads of grain or a couple of kernels of grain. You know, that was allowed by the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Even though they didn't own that grain field, the law said it was perfectly fine for you to pluck a little bit to munch on. There's no problem there. And so what Jesus then asked them is basically, what is the purpose of law? See, do you follow after law so strictly, so blindly, that somebody goes hungry just so that you can say that you're keeping the law? In other words, do you put aside the law that says love your neighbor as yourself, which is in Leviticus, and pit one law against another law? See, as Jesus points out, this was never God's intention. And he uses the illustration of David. David ate the showbread when he was hungry. He was starving, he and his men. David, as Jesus rightly points out, broke the law. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. David broke the law. But you know, God didn't strike David down. There are times when people break the law and somebody gets struck down or killed or has leprosy or whatever. God didn't do anything. Yes, David was guilty of breaking the law, but God didn't do anything. See, God showed David mercy at that point in time, even though he had broke one of God's laws. And the real point is the contrast with the Pharisees. Because what Jesus is pointing out, the disciples did not break the Sabbath rules. Yes, the Sabbath rules said you could not do work. You could not harvest grain. You could not go out in the fields to do your chores. But the laws never said you couldn't just pick up something that happened to be there and chew on it. That was their interpretation of law. It's not what the law actually said. The law actually indicates that it would be allowable. And so they were willing to understand that God showed David mercy when he broke a law, but they were unwilling to extend any mercy to the disciples who had not broken a law. Now, isn't that interesting? In fact, Jesus points out other places where people do work on the Sabbath. He points out the priests work. That's their job. They do it on the Sabbath day. and the Sabbath is not violated. He finally points out at the end that he says, you know, you ought to know that I'm the Messiah, and the Messiah would not break God's laws. He, being the Son of God and the author of the law, knows what the laws cover and don't cover. Now, some people look at this and they go to the other extreme and say, oh, well then, as long as we can fit it somewhere underneath the category of love, justice, or mercy, then we can break any law we want. Is that what Jesus is really saying? Is it because of keeping law that was a problem? Well, if you look at what we saw with the Pharisees, it wasn't the keeping of the law, it's the breaking of the laws. Go back to, we'll go back to Matthew 15. They broke the law about honoring their mother and father. When you go back to Matthew 23, they broke the law about not having sin in their life. When you look at Matthew 12, they broke the law regarding mercy. See, the Pharisees' problem wasn't their exacting keeping of the law. They broke the law. They excused it. Because they were so focused on doing other things. Now, God does expect pickiness. See, Jesus never said they shouldn't keep the law. In fact, let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and in verse 3, he speaks about the Pharisees, and he says, therefore, all that they, that's the Pharisees and the scribes, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say one thing and they do not do them. Oh, they talk about the law and oftentimes teach it rightly. Jesus says, do those things, but don't follow their example because they don't live according to the law. They break it all the time. Down in verse 23, which we read earlier, when they tithe the mint, the cumin, and all, I want you to notice the end of that verse. He says, you neglected the weightier provisions of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but these things, what? The tithing of the mint, the cumin, and the other spices, you should have done without neglecting the others, justice, mercy, and love. Jesus is not condemning them for tithing. Jesus is condemning them for tithing in neglect of justice, mercy, and the weightier provisions of the law. He says you should keep the law, but not to the point of neglecting what the law says. You can't use one law against the other. Take a look for a moment at an example of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. Oops. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Excuse me. Why have you made us come up from Egypt and bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, now listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and the beast drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. These were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he provoked proved himself holy among them. Now, I want you to take notice of what happened here. Moses was expected to follow God's words precisely. God told him, take Aaron's rod, but God didn't say anything about using it. And he was to speak to the rock, and water was going to come forth. He was told that up in advance. Moses, though, takes the rod and strikes the rock. Not only that, he doesn't even give God any glory. He takes it all for himself and Aaron. Must we bring forth water for you? Instead of scolding him about whether God needed to provide them water or not. Now, even though God in an earlier instance did tell Moses to take Aaron's rod and strike a rock, God didn't say to do that this time. And because Moses didn't follow God's command, he was told he wasn't going to lead them into the land of Canaan. He wouldn't get to go into the land of milk and honey, the one he was aiming for all these years. Another example is Saul, and the Amalekites. Here, we don't have time to read it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 13 through 26, Saul was told to wipe out the Amalekites completely, totally. It was in punishment for something that happened during the time of Moses. But their sins had not accumulated to that point, and it was time for that nation to be wiped out because of the severity of their sins. And Saul was the one who was supposed to carry out God's orders. He was supposed to totally wipe it out. He didn't do what God said. In fact, he brought back animals for sacrifice. At least that's what he claimed afterwards, after it was pointed out that he brought back animals. And here again we find somebody who's using one law to justify breaking another one. God did command sacrifices. But he didn't command sacrifices of these particular animals. He told those animals, Saul, to kill and remove all those animals. You can't take one law that, hey, I like this one, and oh, well, I know I got this one over here, but let's just forget about that one, and I'm going to do the one I like. Can't do that. Can't play one law off another. And that's what Saul was condemned for, was trying to play with God by picking one law over another one. Still doesn't excuse him taking the king of Amalek and making him a slave. God never even said that. He couldn't even sacrifice that one. That wouldn't fit the rest of the scheme that Saul had. But all the way through, he did what was wrong. See, God is picky. In fact, just to show you this, he's even picky about his word. In Galatians chapter 3, there's an interesting passage. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3, verse 16, now the promises which were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, he does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. He points out in the Old Testament, it's not in the plural case. There's no heme on the end. We put S's on the end of our words. There's no heme on the end of this word. It's not in the plural case. It can't be talking about the nation of Israel. It's talking about a individual because it's singular. It's just a small statement. It's buried in the middle of Genesis. But that one letter makes a difference. It makes a significant difference. So God does expect us to keep his law. He expects us to be picky about it. He expects us to notice the small things that he says and keep them. But in keeping his word, it doesn't become an excuse to do unrighteousness. Again, back in Matthew 23, verse 23, there's some parts of God's will that are more important. They're broader. They have bigger applications. Mercy, justice, and love are weightier matters. In fact, Jesus had told the Pharisees, look again in Matthew 12 and in verse 17. We had read this earlier, but look at Matthew 12, verse 17. Or 7, sorry, not 17. Matthew 12, 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Learn what it means, I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice. See, some of God's laws actually are for men. We were talking about this in a teenage class. God's laws are there for our good. They were there for the Israelites' good. God doesn't need sacrifices. That's what our scripture reading in Psalms 50. And I won't reread the whole thing. But Psalms 50, starting with verse 7. God actually says in verse 8, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall not take young bulls out of your house, nor male goats out of your fields, for every beast of the forest is mine. God's basically saying, I'm not condemning you for doing the sacrifices. That's not the problem, but I am going to condemn you. And it's not because I lack sacrifices. You don't make up for your unrighteousness by the amount of animals you can sacrifice. You can't make up for your sins by deeds of righteousness. And somehow balance it out. That's not the way it works. God wants righteousness from men. God's laws were never meant to be an excuse to avoid doing the important things. As in the case of Matthew 12, which is more important? Keeping a Sabbath rule or letting somebody go hungry? Both are God's laws, but there's one that holds more weight. In Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21, and in verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. He's not saying that God doesn't care about sacrifices. Those are part of his laws. But there are things that God wants more, and that's righteous living and justice. Or in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And in verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Again, God desires mercy and knowledge of God He's putting more emphasis on the spiritual aspects of following God than on the little physical things that come along with it. There's a statement in Jeremiah chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. And you'll walk in all the ways which I command you, that it may be well with you. It's an interesting point. When God brought Israel out, you know what the first thing he told them to do? Was to obey him. He didn't talk about the need for sacrifices. But where do the people focus on? It was all the sacrifices. Why? Because that's physical. That's something you can see. That's something you can do. You know, this idea of obeying God and that those are broad, general, vague type things. That how do you put your finger on that? Are you certain that you're following? That's what Saul's problem was. He altered God's word to fulfill a technicality in the law. At least he claimed that. But it wasn't something God wanted. In the same way, we cannot alter God's will to suit our desires. We see people doing that all the time. The denominations are filled with people. Oh, this looks good to me. I'm sure God will be happy with it. But where do you find it? Where did God say that's what he wanted? See, we can't alter God's will to suit our desires. But, you know, when we have sometimes difficulties, is some things can be altered to suit God's desires. And we can't hide behind the rules. See, too many people lock up when they come to a conflict. I'm supposed to do this, but I can't do this. So someone needs help. But they don't want to violate God's laws about how God tells us to help. And so they get all tangled up in it, and then no one gets helped. There's where the problem lies. What happened to mercy? It becomes exactly like the Pharisees in Matthew 15. See, precise keeping God's law will not save us in and of itself. We're supposed to keep God's laws. But you know what? Getting into heaven is not based on precise keeping of God's laws. Because even if we manage to do that, which none of us can, we'll never earn our way into heaven. Rather, take a look at Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And in verse 6, with what shall I come before to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Lord. See, the first and foremost thing, the thing that's most important is putting God first in our lives. In Mark chapter 12, we'll end with this verse. Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. And asking what was the greatest commandment, Christ said to love him, or the scribe had responded, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. See, the Jews understood it. They didn't live it, but they understood it. What's more important than all the technical keeping of the sacrifices, exactly how they're supposed to be waved and everything else? Doing what God said. And love your neighbor as yourself. Putting a love for God and love for your neighbor first. Everything else fits in. And if we put God first and we put our neighbors first, then a lot of the conflicts that we find really are not all that much of a conflict. And that's where we got to understand. This is where the Pharisees fell down at. It wasn't their legalism. It was their breaking of God's laws in so many varieties of ways. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.